All right, brethren, Isaiah 43. I like it whenever we're going through a couple of books and the passages from each book just go hand in hand, and that's the case today. We saw there Philippians 1 where the Lord talked about Paul talked about the trial of being persecuted. And we saw how we bear up under that by the power of the Lord. And now we come to a passage in Isaiah 43 that's speaking to us about the various trials. Now, when God gives us New Testament eyes, we start to see and discern Christ in the Scriptures like never before. And in Isaiah 40, if you think about this from with New Testament eyes, in Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2, you had Christ crucified, accomplishing the work. The message there was, cry unto his holy city that her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned. She's received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. Christ accomplished the salvation, the redemption of his people. And the remainder of that chapter declares Christ is the shepherd who has all power to lead his sheep and that he'll save everyone. And then Isaiah 41, he declared he would make his church a new sharp threshing instrument through preaching the gospel. And you remember what, before Christ ascended, he came to his apostles and he said, all power in heaven and earth is given to me. And he said, go forth therefore, preaching me, preaching my person, my work, what I've accomplished. And lo, I'm with you always. And Isaiah 42, as the gospel goes forth, the Lord speaks affectionately into the heart of his child. And the first verse of Isaiah 42 is, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. He said in verse 21, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. And Christ shall not fail. When the gospel goes forth, he says the judgment in the heart brings you to faith in Christ and you rest in Christ your righteousness. But at the end of Isaiah 42, we hear of God's judgment upon Israel because they rejected God's servant, the Lord Jesus. He said in Isaiah 42:24, who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we've sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it set him on fire round about, yet he knew it not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. And that judgment on the political nation came about in 70 A.D. when the Lord destroyed Israel. So Isaiah 43 opens with a God's word to his spiritual Israel, to you who he's called and given faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Those that God saves are his new creation. New creation. We were created and formed in divine election by God the Father, just like Brother Greg just read. We were created and formed through the blood of Christ Jesus, our Redeemer. We were created and formed by the Spirit of God, regenerating us and creating a new man within us. He created this new creation. And he created us for his glory, to glorify himself. Look down at Isaiah 43, verse 7. Even everyone that's called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And all those that have been saved by him, and been called by him, you want him to have all the glory, don't you? We want our Redeemer, our triune God in Christ, to get all the glory for our salvation beginning to end. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, thanking Him for creating us anew. Enter into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. And we gladly take our place as sheep, as His sheep." As a sheep is a dumb, helpless creature, a defenseless creature. I saw a video a few weeks ago. You may have seen this. There are quite a few videos of this, but as I began to look it up, you know, if a sheep rolls over on its back, it can't get back on its feet. I didn't know that. But if a sheep rolls over on its back, they're there. And they'll just stay there until either something gets them, kills them, or somebody comes and rolls them back over and puts them back on their feet. A sheep is defenseless. They really are defenseless. And that's a good description of you and me, brethren. Helpless, defenseless sheep. But we're the sheep who have a great shepherd. We have a great shepherd. Now, if that describes you, then this is God's word to you. This is what God says to you. Verse 1. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, because I have redeemed thee. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee." We just read this. The law held us for ransom. But the Lord Jesus Christ paid the purchase price. And the purchase price was His precious blood. His precious blood. "Fear not, I have redeemed thee." He says, "Fear not, I've called thee by name." Right now, the gospel's going forth, and this is the general call. It's going forth, and all are being commanded to repent and believe the Lord Jesus. But nobody will do that until the irresistible call comes. And it comes personally. The Lord says, "I call thee by name." It becomes personal. "Zacchaeus, come down. Lazarus, come forth." It comes personal, irresistible. He says to you that believe, "Fear not. Thou art mine." Brethren, I didn't tell Greg to read that passage, but he read it. We are His purchased possession. When you first believed, when you believed by God's grace, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the Holy Spirit is the earnest. It's the guarantee. It's like earnest money. It's the earnest that guarantees us that we're going to be with God in glory. It's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Unto the praise of His glory. We're His purchased possession. And there's coming a day when our Lord Jesus Christ is going to, what He's talking about there is He's going to redeem us out of this body of death and out of this sin-cursed world into what Paul called in Romans 8, the glorious liberty of the sons of God in the glory with Christ where we'll have our inheritance. But right now, brethren, everybody He paid His precious blood for are His purchased possession. Now, since all of this is so, surely God's saints must have an easy life. Surely it must be easy. I mean, the Lord just gave us this good news. I remember when the Lord first called me and I was baptized and I thought, I, your heart's overflowing. You're rejoicing and everything's new. You're just full of zeal. You don't want to miss hearing the gospel preached. You're there. It's just so brand new. And I really did think things are going to be a lot smoother now. It's going to be a lot smoother now. And it wasn't very long at all. I found out I was still a sinner. And this world hates my God and my Savior. And it didn't take very long to find that out. Well, our Lord here gives us some precious promises concerning our trouble. First of all, Remember, when our Lord walked this earth, He declared that we must, not maybe, He said we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Notice the wording here in Isaiah 43, verse 2. It says, if thou passest through the waters. No, it says when you do. When you pass through the waters. It says when thou walkest through the fire. It's not a matter of if you're going to. It's just a matter of when. In order to redeem His people, brethren, wasn't it a must that our Savior suffer much tribulation? Our Savior, it was a must that He suffer much tribulation. Why? Why did the Son of God come down and take flesh and have to suffer so much trouble? Hebrews 5:8 says, though He were a son, capital S, though He is God the Son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. That's hard for me to even comprehend. That He humbled Himself so and became such a servant representing His people, so one with us in a sinless body of flesh, that He actually learned. This one who is wisdom, this one who created all things, this one who, He's infinite wisdom, but He humbled Himself so, representing His people, and became the God-man in such a way that He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Scripture says He grew in wisdom and stature as a man and in favor with men. Well, that's exactly what He's doing for you and me by trials. He's making us, He's teaching us, and we're learning obedience by the things which we suffer. We're learning, first of all, not to trust in ourselves. We're learning a little more each time we suffer trials, that in my flesh dwells no good thing. Every time you go through some trouble, you learn that a little more. The trouble does not put anything in you. The trouble puts nothing in your flesh. But the trouble will reveal what's already there. It'll reveal what's already there. And when we come into trouble, we very soon will find out in our flesh, we're still sinners. We're still sinners. We learn that only Christ is able to deliver us from this body of death. He alone. Well, through trouble, we learn nothing in this world will last. Nothing in this world will last. We have one lasting possession that we will have forever. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's so, brethren. Listen, Ecclesiastes 5:13. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, by trouble. They perish. And he begetteth a son, and there's nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked he shall return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? Nothing is lasting in this world. Absolutely nothing. We have one lasting possession. That's Christ. He'll never be taken from us. When we go into trouble, the Lord's teaching us that we shall not prevail by our own strength. We shall not prevail by our own strength. God our Father is the first cause of everything that comes to pass. our omnipotent Savior, the Lord Jesus, is ruling everything that comes to pass in this world. He said, all things, all powers given to me in heaven and in earth. The devil's under his control. Men are under his control. All things are under his control. And he's working things and will paint you in a corner or head you about in such a way to teach you there is no way you can deliver yourself by your own strength. In 1 Samuel 2:6, we read, "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh rich and maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail." He's not going to let us prevail by strength. He just won't do it. Because we saw there, he said, "I created you for my glory." And so he's going to get the glory. Well, he brings us through trouble so that we learn that our life is a vapor. That's something else he teaches us through trouble, that our life's a vapor. You take sickness, for example. One day you're healthy, and the next day you get a news from the doctor that you have cancer. And it's just that quick. You find out just that quick how quickly your life can be taken. It's a vapor. It's a vapor. We learn that we should redeem the time. That's what Christ taught us, redeem the time. He's teaching us be about the business of our Lord Jesus Christ, furthering His gospel, preaching His gospel, ministering to His saints and bearing witness of Him, the lost sinners. Be about His business, just like He was about His Father's business. Redeem the time. Time is short. Isn't it short? It is short. Through trouble, we're kept humbled at Christ's feet. We're being taught and learning by these troubles to depend entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace. He keeps us humbled. That's what Paul said. He said it two times. Listen, in 2 Corinthians 12:7, he said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities." He said, "I'll glory in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He's saying, "I'll own the fact that I am totally weak, because then the power of Christ rests on me." Isn't that so? We saw that in Isaiah. He said, "I give strength to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength." But it's only those who are brought to the place where we can confess in truth from the heart, "I have no strength." That's the ones Christ's power rests upon. He said, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches and in necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong." Paul meant that. Paul meant what he said. This man has suffered incredibly. I mean, he's probably, him and Job are next, you know, behind our Lord Jesus in how they suffered. And he said, "I take pleasure. I rejoice that I'm weak. Because when I am totally weak, that's when I'm strong." And that's what the Lord's doing. He's keeping us humbled to know that He's our strength He's our salvation. And brethren, when you think of him as your strength, you know, it's the strength of your life. It's the strength to be able to believe. But brethren, listen, he's the strength because he's our righteousness. He's our strength because he's our perfection. He's our strength because he's our redeemer. He's our strength. He's the only strength we have. The only strength we have. We could go on and on and on. The Lord's just teaching us. We learn obedience to the things we suffer. And the obedience we're learning is this. Cast all your care on Christ. Don't stop looking to Christ. Walk in his steps and stay near to him and trust him to save you. That's what we're learning, brethren. That's what we're learning. And when you get through the trouble, this is what our gracious Redeemer always brings his child to say, without a doubt. It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. That's what he always teaches you through the trouble, every time. It's good for me. The Lord's teaching me. It's good for me. Now, secondly, our Lord promises us that we shall not be in the trouble by ourselves. We won't be in a trouble alone. He says in verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. I will be with thee. Our Savior promised, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he says right here, I will be with thee. When I thought of that, I thought about Nebuchadnezzar when he cast Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah into the fiery furnace. That was their Hebrew names, you know. Those other names are the names that the Babylonians gave them. But when they cast those three into the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and he said, didn't we cast three men bound into the midst of that fire? And he said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, he said. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. The Lord said, I'll be with you in the trial. That great psalm we all love so much, Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What's that? Where's that? If you've been walking through it since you was able to walk. We're living in it. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou art with me. That's what he said he would be. He said, I'll be with you. And he's with his people. We sing this song, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me. Foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. The Apostle Paul experienced friends failing him, and he experienced foes assailing him. But here's what he said. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. He said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's what he said. He stood with me and he strengthened me. Child of God, listen, in every trouble, Christ is with you. He's with you. And he makes you know he's with you. In your heart, he makes you know it. He makes you know it. He speaks with that still small voice that Isaiah talked about. And he says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I'm thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. You believe that? You believe that he will do that? That he will do just what he said? We believe that. We see it in the Word. He's giving you faith to believe it. But you know when we're going to really believe it? When he's proved it to you. when he's let friends forsake you and foes assail you. And he's with you. It makes you know he's with you. You'll know it. You'll know it. We learn it all. Brother Joe Terrell said it, put it the most simply. He said, talk about learning by experience. He said, when do you learn not to touch a hot stove? When you touch a hot stove. And when the Lord brings you through the trial and he makes you know I'm with you, that's when you learn. It's really so. He's with me. He's with me. Lastly, because our Savior sent the trouble, and since he's with us in it, we shall pass through it and we'll be bettered by it. We'll pass through it and we'll be bettered by it. Isaiah 43:2, he said, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. That was some of those three that came out of the fiery furnace. They didn't even smell like smoke. That's not a fable, brethren. That's not just some story. They heated that furnace seven times and threw those three in there, and they came out of there without any smell of smoke on them. That's so. That's true. On the cross, Christ bore the mighty flood of God's justice. He bore the fire of God's wrath. And God is so just. That's why he went to the cross, because God's holy and God's just. That's why he suffered that. And because he suffered that, God will not, because he's holy and he's just, God will not pour out wrath on anybody for whom Christ died. Our judgment was settled on Calvary's cross. If you even remotely make me think you believe Christ, I tell you what I'm going to do. When you fall flat on your face in sin, and somebody comes and tells me about it, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to be merciful to you. Because that's righteous judgment. You know why? Because that's what God's going to do to you. He's going to be merciful to you because he's just to be merciful to you. We act like that, you know, well, if a believer falls in sin and this, that, or whatever. Brethren, there ain't a moment goes by that God's not being merciful to me and you. Because there ain't not a moment goes by that we don't have sin in our flesh and sin mixed with absolutely everything we do. And the greatest sin we have, me, you, and every other saint made holy by God, the greatest sin we have in our flesh is thinking we're not as bad as we are. That's the greatest sin we have. But our judgment settled on Calvary's cross, and he won't pour out judgment again. God is satisfied with his son, and he's satisfied with his people in his son, and so he will have mercy on his people. He will have mercy on his people. The floodwaters of the trial are sent by our Lord, ruled by our Lord, and they're for the same purpose that he brought those, the children of Israel to the Red Sea, and they stood there before those waters. The same purpose. Remember what it was? He told them, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you today, and you'll hold your peace. That's why he brought them there, to show them that. When you come into the floods of trial, it is for you to stand still and look to Christ and see the salvation of the Lord. Watch him work it out. Watch him work it out. All of these little trials we go through in life, they're just mini salvations is what they are. They're just little small instances where he's saving us. To make us know that he really, back there 2,000 years ago, really saved us on Calvary's tree. And to prepare us for when we come to the last few breaths of our life to know He's really going to save us, because He already passed through the grave and we are too. We already have. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. See, that's what we need. We need Him to sanctify it to us. That means He's going to make you know why you're suffering this. These things I'm trying to declare, He's going to make you know these things. And the fire, when you come into the fiery trial, is to exalt Christ, our refiner. Our refiner. He's purging the dross of our producing. That's what the dross is. It's what we produced. He's purging that, and He's refining the gold that He produced. The new man and the faith and the fruit of the Spirit that He's produced. He's refining that gold. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. And here's the number one reason. Here's the number one reason. So that you come to God with nothing but Christ Jesus, our righteousness. He said, I'm going to refine them. This is from Malachi 3:3. He said, I'm going to purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. There's only one way you're going to do that. Believe on His Son. Come to God through faith in His Son. That's why He's purging us through the fire, to make us come with nothing but Christ, our righteousness. But when you suffer concerning the real you, concerning the new man He's created, you're not going to be hurt at all. Why does it hurt so? That's our flesh. What's the pain and the sorrow about? That's our flesh. But the new you, the real you, the inner you in which He dwells, not being hurt in the least. He said, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. We sing, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Whoever wrote that song had experienced it. He knew what he was talking about. He didn't even put his name on it. We don't have any idea who wrote How Firm a Foundation. So what should we do when the floodwaters are deep and rising? When you come into trial and you're about to drown, there's just one thing to do. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. All right. The Lord brings Israel to the Jordan, bringing them to the Promised Land finally. Made them wander around in the wilderness while He brings them to the Jordan. You know when He brought them there? He brought them there during the flood season so that the river was out of its banks from one side to the other. And no way they can cross it. And He told the priests, He said, you walk over and you stand in the edge of that water and you just hold the Ark of the Covenant up. And He told Israel, He said, you stand back far enough, millions of them, you know. He said, you stand back far enough to where all of you can do one thing. You just look at that Ark. Just look at that Ark. And God dried the river up. They went across on dry ground. Christ is the Ark. The covenant's in Him. He said, thy law is within my heart, O Lord. And that law that was in that Ark wasn't broken. It was unbroken. We broke the law, that first set of tablets. But that law, that second set of tablets, wasn't broken. It was put in the Ark. And Christ Jesus said, thy law is in my heart. And He came and fulfilled the whole law of God for His people. And He is the mercy seat on top of that Ark, the propitiation. And God said, there's where I'll meet with you and have mercy. So when you come into the floods, just like that flooded Jordan, you look to Christ. He'll dry it up. He'll dry it up. You'll go across on dry ground. What should I do in the fiery trial? Look at Zechariah 13. What should I do in the fiery trial? Zechariah 13:8. He said, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die." He's talking about people. "But the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire." That's his people. "And I will refine them as silver is refined. And I will try them as gold is tried." And what do you do when you suffer in that? He said, "They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God." Is that too simple? Is that too simple? Men want to be told all what they ought to be doing, all a bunch of things they ought to be doing. But you know what they don't want to be told? Only look to Christ. That's the only way you're going to be saved. They don't want to hear that. Remember after Job's trial, it said the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. And brethren, by the trial, he grows you in the knowledge of Christ. He teaches you to trust Christ more, to put no confidence in your flesh. That's how he blesses the latter end of the trial more than the beginning. And Christ shall not fail. He said, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, I will declare what he hath done for my soul." Listen to the psalmist. "Come here, I declare to you what he's done for my soul. Bless our God, you people. Make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou hast brought us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads." Listen now, we went through the fire and through the water, but thou brought us out into a wealthy place. You know where that wealthy place is? It's Christ Jesus, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Believe in him more, knowing him more, trusting him more, and having no confidence in yourself more. That's the wealthiest place you can be. That's what it's for. That's what it's for. And that's what he'll work. He never fails. All right, Brother Greg.